Hey, it's good to be back with you. I was here on Father's Day. I get to be back to share the word with you. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome. I'm not Jim. I got a little bit more hair on me. Glad you're here. If you're watching online, hey, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 60 and Matthew chapter 5 today. So if you got one of your fancy Bibles with like the dual tabs, you can put them in both spots. If you don't have one, we have them in the back of all of our campuses everywhere. But here's where we're going to start. I have three kids, 6, 2, and 8 months old, and I am realizing that like maybe being scared of the dark is like something that I've passed down to them. When I was a little kid, I believed that I could hit the light switch and make it into bed and under the covers before the light went out. You know what I'm talking about? And then you like grow up and get an alarm system and set it from your phone when you're like already in your bed, you know what I mean? But listen, there's an origin story to that of where like being scared of the dark started for me. So when I was 9 years old, we lived in Texas, and I was hanging out at my best friend's house. His name was Ray. And we were running through the house, and his sister was watching this old sci-fi movie. Okay. She said, hey, this movie's too scary. You guys go hang out somewhere else. So we ran up the stairs to act like we were going to Ray's room, but we did what like every little kid does, and we stopped. And we stuck our head around the side of the stairs, and we began to watch this movie, and she was right, and it mortified us. And here is why. The main character of the movie was about a 9-10-year-old kid, lived in a country house with his mom and his dad, his Jack Russell Terrier, in the middle of cornfields. The opening scene, I'll just show you the movie poster. It's called Komodo. It's this Komodo dragon comes out of the cornfield, underneath the house, eats his mom and his dad, the Jack Russell Terrier, and it's like leaves him scarred. Now, this is why this affected me so much. I lived in a house in the country with my mom and my dad, a Jack Russell Terrier, 100 yards from cornfields. I was mortified. So then like from that moment on, like when darkness would come and night would fall, like my stomach would begin to turn, and my poor parents for like the next 2 or 3 years had to deal with like in the middle of the night. They just end up making like a pallet on the floor for me to sleep because they knew that that was coming. Now for all of us, darkness looks different, and maybe it's not something like that for you, and maybe you're an adult here and like we'll be partners together and you're still scared of the dark, you know what I mean? But at some point, there is something in your life that has took you captive the same way, that has made you feel that pit in your stomach that you can't get past, that when a certain situation arises, you go to work, you're around people, you feel that stomach turn. And it becomes something that you don't fully understand and you can't get out of. And scripture today, where we're gonna dive into, talks about what darkness is really like and who we are called to be as believers, our responsibility in that. So we're gonna start in Isaiah chapter 16. We're gonna be in verses 1-3. And here's what that says. It says, rise and shine, for your light has come. The shining greatness of the Lord has risen upon you. For see, darkness will cover the earth. Much darkness will cover its people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his shining greatness will be seen upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings will see the shining greatness of the Lord on you. Now, when it comes to darkness, there's a part of us, if you've been a believer for any extended period of time, light or joy also comes in the shape of hope that Jesus gives us. And that feeling of what you don't fully understand, that sickness that you feel, that financial situation that you feel like you'll never get out of, the marriage that you feel like you're stuck in, the things that are happening with your kids that you can't explain, those moments of darkness actually are things that those who don't know Jesus experience every single day in their soul, and they don't even know it yet. And they try to fill that void and that darkness with something that they can't understand or comprehend. But we have a role to play in that. And Isaiah chapter 60 talks about that when he says that we are light in the middle of darkness, that Jesus' light is on us, and we have a responsibility and a call to be that. And here this weekend, as we're talking about impact and what God has done at Flatirons over the last year, you have a part in a story in what your world looks like and the impact that you are making. Now, to further understand scripture, we believe that the Bible is the ultimate form of authority in our lives, and it's biblical authority. We believe in God's word. But part of understanding God's word means we also have to understand it and know it better. Now, what we do very often is we take the Bible and we break it into books, into chapters, and into verses so that we can find references quicker. But when it was written and chosen in one cohesive piece, one thing referencing another, amplifying from the beginning to the end, making one piece. In Isaiah chapter 60, there's two words I want us to see, and it's the word light and the word darkness. Now, in verse 1, the word light is talking about something in Greek, and that's full of joy and purity. That's only provided by the relationship that we have with God. Webster's also further defines light as the natural stimulant in the middle of darkness, making things visible. Verse 2 in darkness, what it means there is it's a symbol of gloom and oppression. Now we understand this, light versus dark, it's this tale as old as time. Every superhero movie, anything that you're a part of has good and evil. But very often we overlook that verse. Okay, we're supposed to be light and darkness. I'm supposed to witness to the world that I'm around, yada, yada, yada. We use those verses and look at that the same way as we overuse words in our culture like awesome and love. I may or may not have said, I love this McDonald's double cheeseburger, and then an hour later told my wife that I love her before we went to bed. Don't judge me. McDonald's slaps, y'all. It's good. But we overuse phrases, and for us, when we say light and darkness, we don't think about the context and what Jesus has really meant for us there. And later on in scripture, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples and some followers at a particular location. Now, what he does is he references something back further in scripture. What's really cool, and when you understand the Bible further, is that Jesus primarily teaches out of three books of the Bible, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and Psalms. It makes up about 80% of his teaching. So when Jesus is teaching, he very often is referencing scripture. So yes, he is wise and he is full of authority, but he also uses God's word to amplify his teaching. So in Matthew chapter 5, he's teaching from a particular location, and probably what we would understand is the most popular form of sermons that he's ever given, and it's a Sermon on the Mount. Now there's discussion on where the actual physical location is, but they believe today that it's settled upon this, and it's called the Mount of Beatitudes. Here's a picture of what that looks like. Can you imagine listening to Jesus there? Be amazing. But he's teaching on this hillside. This is the Sea of Galilee, and you can see hills in the background that's surrounding these areas. But he teaches in Matthew chapter 5. So I want you to put yourself in their shoes and imagine that you are listening to Jesus here as he shares this next passage of scripture. And he's referencing Isaiah 60. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the people of light light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. When we see scripture for the way that it was intended, and we understand that Jesus teaches from Isaiah as well, imagine what he is saying here is you are light in darkness, a city set upon a hill. We've got another layer to go deeper. He's teaching from a particular location that looked at several different city sides that were through the Sea of Galilee. There's three that are considered high points, but there's one in particular where they believe Jesus is physically referencing when he says, you are a city set upon a hill. And it's a place called Hipposita. Here's a picture of what that looks like. This particular location sits above the Sea of Galilee and is a high point seen everywhere. Here's what else is incredible about this city. It's also known as a Decapolis. A Decapolis were 10 cities throughout the Greek and Roman Empire that were important when it came to trade and culture and things like that. This particular location was physically the closest to where Jesus began his ministry. So it's very likely as he's referencing a city set upon a hill, he's standing there going, you're a city set upon a hill, like Hipposita. And we further believe that this is location because here's some tiles that they discovered at a church there in Hipposita. These are tiles that are showing the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracle that Jesus did on the hillside. Now, when you understand scripture and we read it deeper and put the dots together, we see what God intended. So the people are sitting there listening to Jesus as he references this location. And they go, yeah, where Jesus did the miracle. We understand that. We watched it happen. And over the last couple months, as we've dived into these series on spiritual warfare, we learned that the culture at the time believed that gods in their time believed that they dwelt on mountaintops and in gardens. But did you also know that they believed that darkness and evil dwelt in low points and in the pit of sea and in water? So Jesus is sitting there teaching above the Sea of Galilee, saying, you are light and darkness, a city set upon a hill like Hipposita. Now, what the people would have also done is reference that in Mark chapter 6, a year prior, Jesus cast out demons from a man that was running down the hillside naked. And he cast out these demons named Legion into pigs. And where did the pigs go into off the cliffside and die? In the Sea of Galilee. So isn't it cool to see when you put all these dots together? You are light and darkness, city set upon a hill. You are miracles above demons. Your miracles above the darkness in which you've seen, and the people would have seen that in an instant. They would have watched and known that Jesus cast out demons in darkness, and they would have seen where he did miracles for others. So when he says, church, that we are light and darkness, a city set upon a hill, what he's saying is that you get to be a miracle and a light in the midst of dark world and in the place that you live. And it brings another layer to us. But to fully understand light, we also have to understand darkness. And darkness doesn't just mean demonic possession like in the story in Mark. But it can be oppression, it can be anxiety, it can be difficulty in the situation that you're looked in. Listen, getting your child to eat something other than chicken nuggets in your life sometimes feels like darkness. At least that's in our house. But each instant in which you live, the darkness in which you feel is your reality, and perception is reality. So when somebody comes to you or is experiencing something, you might know and experience it because of something called discernment that has left and has been taught to you by the Holy Spirit when Jesus went into heaven. Discernment looks like this. Have you ever walked into a room and you knew something was wrong and that you shouldn't be there? You felt a thump. Maybe you ran into somebody at the store and you knew you're supposed to go talk to them and you ask them how they're doing, and we give the general answer, oh, I'm good, but you knew something was wrong. Discernment and darkness can look like somebody that cannot get past these moments and has prayed 1,000 times, Jesus, take this addiction away from me, but they can't get out of it. Darkness can be all-encompassing, and each one of us is in the middle of a battle that we know nothing about. And here in just a second, we're gonna do something because I want us to feel what the people felt when they were listening to Jesus. And our security team's gonna love me today because we're gonna turn the lights off for like 60 seconds in this room, okay? So if you're watching online, your screen's not buffering, you didn't lose service, just gonna have a blank screen for a second. But we need to understand what darkness can really feel like to somebody in this world. So would you turn the lights off for me? Now darkness, in the way that Jesus describes it here, can leave you feeling a lot of ways. It can feel overwhelming, can feel heavy. Darkness can leave you full of anxiety. Can leave you feeling helpless, empty, with no direction. Can be discouraging and downcast. But when he says that we are a light, a city set upon a hill, in the middle of darkness that can feel helpless, a light source can change the situation. Because no matter where you're at in this room, this light is visible. And no, it's not lighting up every corner in every dark space, but it provides hope in a situation that may be hopeless to somebody else. So when Jesus says that we're a light in darkness, a city set upon a hill, miracles above those things that are downcast, he's not asking you to light up the whole room, but to be hope. And there's several scriptures throughout the Bible that tell us who we are and how we're to be light in darkness. I'm gonna read some of those to you. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, it says, I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. And I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. And these are things I do, and I do not forsake them. And in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Would you bring those lights up for me? Listen, you are light in darkness, a city set upon a hill, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called for his possession to change the world that's around you. But it's up to you with what you do with it. Because very often, if when we want to be light, this is what we do. We fight for victory rather than recognizing what Jesus has already called to, and we are fighting from it. It's two very different ways that you carry yourself. My six-year-old walks into the room very different depending on if he thinks he's in trouble or if he thinks he's not. You understand that? When Jesus says that you're light and darkness, it's time for us to own that as a body of believers. Because here's the reality. The church today as a whole has sent a very mixed message of what Christians are supposed to be like and who Jesus really is. You have to take a self-assessment like I did this week as Jesus began to wreck me to realize that maybe there's some areas in your life that you aren't being Jesus. When I was looking through his word this week and I was beginning to study and put this together, and I was looking at myself in the mirror and asking the question, am I being Jesus? Am I being light in the dark spaces? And my mind first went to what I do, which is being a pastor. And with our college students and speaking and ministering to others and meeting with people, and that's where my mind went first. But Jesus had different plans with what I was supposed to see. I said it earlier, I've got a 6-year-old, a 2-year-old, and an 8-month-old, and I've been married for 10 years this last October. And I had to genuinely ask the question, am I being Jesus to my kids and not a pastor to my kids? Because as my kids get older, if they don't love Jesus or know that they should, then I've failed despite whatever I've been called to do. If my wife feels like the ministry has taken her place, then I have not been a light in what Jesus has called me to do. I'm not asking you to light up an entire room, but I'm asking you to take assessment of the world in which you live, and are you giving an impact with those that are directly around you? Because your story can impact somebody else in a way that I never could. But you have to recognize that we can walk in with a different confidence and authority, knowing that I am a good dad, that I can be Jesus to my kids, that I can teach them to love and to pray and to know what God's word says, that my wife can feel like she has a husband and not a pastor at home. And over the last year, we've been able to hear some incredible stories of impact that have happened. I want to share some of those with you. There's a guy, his name is Jason. He attended our men's summit in August and had an opportunity with 180 guys to get baptized and chose not to. He came home, waited for last weekend, and got baptized right here in front with his wife and with his son, all together at the same time. That's impact. There's a girl, her name's Ashley. She attends our Flatirons College. She went and answered a call this summer to be a middle school leader at camp. God bless her. She was a middle school leader at camp. Got exposed to Flatirons College, now attends our college here, still leads that middle school small group, and last weekend got to baptize 3 of those middle school girls here on Sunday. There's a guy, he's one of our students, he's a former college student of ours, he's one of my friends, his name's Brady Russell. He was a tight end for the Buffs. Brady's like 6'5", 270 pounds, and I remember dropping off my 1-year-old little girl at the time, and he was serving in our 1-year-old little classroom, this huge mammoth of a man rocking these little babies. But God has given him an opportunity to make an impact in the world that he's in, and now he lives in Seattle and plays for the Seahawks, and God has given him a chance to be light in his world. There's a girl named Lily. She's a junior in high school, came to camp for the first time. Then after camp, at camp celebration, got baptized, started to bring her mom and her dad to church in the months to follow, and she, Lily, got to baptize her mom and dad last weekend together. There's a guy, his name Hunter, that wrote in this weekend, and he said, Jim, I don't think you're ever gonna see this. Well, we saw it. Hunter was in prison and exposed to our messages here at Flatirons, got saved while he was there, and now is a light in the life in which he lives and runs a company. Hunter's making an impact and is being light. Those that attend our shift program and are experiencing freedom through their addiction and are now light in the life in which they live. And one of my favorite stories, it's one of our college girls, her name's Marie. Now, Marie is so faithful. She never misses on Sundays or on Tuesday nights, has an incredible, great relationship with the Lord, but she's also had a broken relationship with her mother. Now, Marie served last weekend, and she was standing right there in front, and even in the service that she wasn't, she was here hanging out, celebrating with other people, and she was standing there in celebration, and she didn't know it, and her mom didn't know it, but her mom came down the side and got ready to get baptized and looked up, and they locked eyes. Marie got to jump over the barrier and baptize her mom last Sunday. Listen, being an impact in your world can look 1,000 different ways, but it is up to you with whether you're going to accept that call and be an impact and be a light in your world or not. Because I can tell you all of what God has to say, and I can teach you scripture, and I can say those things, but I cannot be your Holy Spirit. We say here, and Jim said it before, I am a crap Holy Spirit. But you know, as I've been talking today, something that you need to do for the world that's around you. Because Jesus has made a call on your life. And he's given you a world in which you can impact. And I believe more than anything else that this next year in 2024, God is gonna work through you and through this place and make an impact in our communities like the church has never seen before. But it only happens if each and every one of you accepts the call to be light in darkness, a city set upon a hill that Satan, no matter what he tries, cannot put out. Is it gonna be easy? No. Is he gonna take sacrifice? Yes. Are you gonna wanna quit? Yes. I wanted to quit being a pastor so many times. But I'm gonna choose to continue to accept the call. And what call are you gonna accept in the life that you live? Because the next generation of the church is gonna thank you and I for the sacrifice in which you make when our ceiling becomes their floor. And no longer can we be a people that looks and says, you know what, my life, you have no idea my past, you have no idea my current circumstances, God could never use me. Listen, if we are gonna be a church that's gonna sing the anthem of from now on, we have to realize that our current circumstance and our past has nothing to do with what God has established for our future. Because how are you supposed to fight for your or anybody else's future if all you ever do is dwell on your past? Live in the light in which God has called you, a royal priesthood, a city set upon a hill, to be light to people and be Jesus. Because people in this world are hostile towards the church, but those same people are not hostile towards Jesus. So let's not be the church, let's be Jesus. Because here at Flatirons, we're not gonna die on the hill of religion, but we are gonna die on the hill of a relationship with God, a relationship with his word, and a relationship with his people. And if we live that out, the world around us will change because God has called us as a church and as a people to be a standard and a bearer for light in darkness because this world is full of it. What would it look like if today, just for 1 week, before you got out to the car, you accept the challenge to go, you know what? There is one area in my life that I can be light in darkness. That I can accept the challenge to take a next step in my faith. Maybe it is serve. Maybe it is to tithe for the first time in your life. Convenient for a pastor to say, I know. But there is something that God has put on your heart. Maybe it's time for you to be exposed to the light, because how can you be it if you don't know it? And it's to pick up your Bible and read for 5 minutes a day. Guys, maybe you're like me and you have to recognize that you are a lost and broken individual, and maybe it's time for you to start opening up to some other men in your life. Maybe it's time for you to start dealing with that thing that you've been carrying for a really, really long time, and it's time to kick that thing and step into what God has called you to be. Be the father, be the husband, be the man in the workplace. What would it look like for you to walk through the halls of your school to be Jesus and to be loving and caring, full of joy and compassion? Ladies, maybe it's time for you to recognize the value that you really do have and who God has said you are. Church, what would it look like if we accepted that challenge, took a next step, and were light in the darkness in which we live? I may be naive to think, but I'm okay living in that space, to think that our worlds can really change and the people around us can really be impacted if we own what it means to be light in darkness. Would you pray with me today? Jesus, we thank you so much, Father, for the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for discernment. God, we thank you that there is something that you're stirring up in this room for people that are sitting here, God, that know the challenge that they're supposed to accept, know the impact that they're supposed to make, know what you have called them to do. God, give us the boldness to step into that. God, and in that boldness, let us walk with a different level of confidence, knowing what you have already called us to, knowing that we are already light, knowing that our light can change a scenario and give hope to those that are lost and those that are broken. Jesus, and if somebody is here in this room and doesn't know you and hasn't been exposed to that light, God, I pray today that they would, that spirit inside of them they don't even know about would begin to stir, and they would find somebody sitting next to them in the lobby, God, that would say, you know what? I wanna know who Jesus is. God, give wisdom for those that they talk to help them lead them through that. God, because we believe that you are good and we believe that you can work through us. God, and let us be a people that understands as a church and at Flatirons, God, that we are okay being authentic and functioning in our mess and in our miracle. God, let us be real and let us represent you the way that you want us to, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.